Exodus chapter 9 gives us the 5th, 6th, and 7th plagues of Egypt. In verse 1, God told Moses to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." But if he would not let them go, verse 3 says, "The hand of Yahweh will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, donkeys, camels, oxen, and sheep, a very severe pestilence." The 5th plague was that the livestock would be killed, but only the livestock of the Egyptians. Remember, God was now distinguishing his people in Goshen from the rest of Egypt. Verse 4, "And Yahweh will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel." On the next day, that's what happened. All the livestock of Egypt died, but of Israel's livestock, none died. In verse 7, Pharaoh sent his servants to Goshen to verify this. And indeed, not even one of Israel's livestock had died. When this was verified for Pharaoh, did he let the people go? No. It says his heart became hard and he did not let the people go. The 6th plague was boils or ulcers on the skin. Verse 8. Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, "Take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace, and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens, and it will become fine dust and cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt." This plague was an affliction on the skin. And because of that, it is very similar to leprosy, which was also an affliction on the skin. You'll remember back in chapter 4, that one of the signs God gave Moses was turning his hand leprous. He put his hand in his bosom, and it came out with leprosy. He put it back in, and it was clean. Well, now we have a specific plague that closely resembles that sign. The other two signs that God gave Moses have already been repeated. The rod turning into a creature, and the water turning to blood. There's also a parallel here with the 3rd plague of lice or gnats. For that plague, Aaron struck the dust and it became lice. For this plague, Moses and Aaron took ashes from a furnace and they caused boils to break out. As far as I'm aware, these are the only 2 plagues where Moses and Aaron used particular substances or materials to bring about the plagues. And what were those substances? Dust and ashes. Dust and ashes. Dust and ashes together are symbolic of death in the Bible. So maybe these were clues to Pharaoh of what would eventually happen. Thus far, the Egyptian people have not died in the plagues. God will affirm that down in verse 15. They had afflictions and their livestock died, but the people remained alive. However, that would not remain the case. Death would eventually come for the Egyptians in more ways than one. So Moses did as Yahweh commanded, and sores broke out on man and beast. Even the magicians had boils. Verse 11 says, "The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils." But they couldn't stand before Moses. Why couldn't they stand before Moses? This probably describes their humiliation. As you know, they had not been able to replicate any of the plagues after plague 2. They even admitted that the finger of God was at work. And now they had boils all over themselves that they could not get rid of. Things were getting worse for them. Things were getting worse for the magicians. And they did not want to be in Moses' presence. They were defeated and embarrassed. Moses was the victor, and they knew it. But as for Pharaoh, his heart was hardened, and he did not let the people go. The seventh plague was hail raining down, heavier hail than Egypt had ever had. Verse 19. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. This wasn't a regular hailstorm, by the way. Verse 23 says, Yahweh sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground. Fire came down as well. There was fire mingled with the hail. So it was hail and fire raining down, destroying the trees and the herbs and the animals in the field. And as it occurs to me just now, this could be associated back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? Fire and brimstone being rained down on Sodom to destroy them. Very similar thing here with the hail and the fire mingled together. And it destroyed the trees, the herbs, and the animals in the field. You may be wondering, where did the animals come from? Weren't all the livestock killed in the fifth plague? How did they have more livestock already? Well, this is an example of where sometimes the word all in Scripture does not mean literally every single one. Sometimes the word all is used as hyperbole, and it's very likely that that's how it was used here with the plagues. Although, there could be other explanations as well. It's worth noting that in the fifth plague, the livestock that died was specifically the livestock in the field. That's what verse 3 says. The hand of Yahweh will be on your cattle in the field. So it's possible that they had other animals elsewhere in the barns, and maybe those animals weren't affected by the pestilence. Maybe they're the ones being referenced here in the seventh plague. Something like this actually happened with the seventh plague. Verse 19 explains that the animals brought into the home would be safe from the hail. And then we're told something very interesting in verse 20. He who feared the word of Yahweh among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of Yahweh left his servants and his livestock in the field. God had already distinguished the Hebrews from the Egyptians. But now there was a distinction between Egyptians who feared God's word and those Egyptians who did not fear God's word. This means that some Egyptians were paying attention. They knew the God of the Hebrews was doing all of this stuff, and they feared him. They feared him. They believed his word that he would do what he said. Some of them obeyed him by bringing their animals in, and those animals were preserved. This is really neat because it means that not all Egyptians were rebellious against Yahweh. Not all of them were disbelieving. You might say that these Egyptians were returning to the faith of the previous generations. Remember, Egypt converted to Yahweh under Joseph. In a sense, these Egyptians were converting back to Yahweh. And this helps explain why some Egyptians left with the Hebrews in the Exodus. In chapter 12, we'll learn that a mixed multitude went up with them. This is also a reminder that Gentiles in the Old Testament could be saved. There were Gentile God-fearers even among the Egyptians. They did not have to become Jews, but they had to believe in Abraham's God and in the future Messiah. Like before, the children of Israel were kept safe from the fire and the hail. Only in Goshen was there no hail. And this time, Pharaoh responded in his most repentant form yet. Verse 27. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, "I have sinned this time. Yahweh is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat Yahweh that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Wow. Those are the kinds of words you would hope to hear from Pharaoh. On paper, it makes him seem humble and sincere. He didn't make any excuses. He just said, "Yahweh is righteous. I am wicked. I will let you go." Was Pharaoh becoming truly repentant? I think Moses stayed hopeful for that, but he was also suspicious, and rightfully so. Pharaoh had not kept his word at all. Moses said, "Okay, I will pray to Yahweh, and the thunder and hail will cease. But as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear Yahweh." That might sound like he was writing Pharaoh off completely. But don't miss that he was still willing to give it a try. He gave Pharaoh the benefit of the doubt. He gave him another chance to keep his word and prove his repentance. At the same time, Moses was honest about the pattern Pharaoh had established. Based on previous plagues, he knew it was very likely that Pharaoh would go back on his word. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 34. "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as Yahweh had spoken by Moses." In last week's sermon, I said that Moses never gave up hope that Pharaoh's changes of heart were genuine. I said that we need to be that way when people give verbal confession and verbal repentance. We have to believe that they are genuine and we must forgive. At the same time, it is true that people fall into patterns of sinful behavior. They commit the same or similar sins over and over again. They repent and they go right back to it. Proverbs 26, "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." When you notice patterns like this in a person's life, you must always stay hopeful for their repentance. Always stay hopeful for that. But that doesn't mean that you should ignore the established pattern. The pattern should serve as a caution to you. It's a warning that helps you to prepare for future offenses and future disappointments from that person. You hope and trust that their change is genuine, but you also know that time will tell. Christ our Lord says, "By their fruits you will know them." Will they bear good fruit or bad fruit? Noticing sinful patterns in someone's life helps you decide how involved you should be in their life, how close you should be with them, how much time and effort you should give to them, The Apostle Paul says, evil company corrupts good habits. Evil company corrupts good habits. You have to guard yourself from certain individuals who might be bad influences. You don't want your habits and your patterns to start looking like theirs, even if they are fellow Christians. Just because they're Christians doesn't mean that you have to be best friends. Some people we have to love from a distance. So much of the Christian life and Christian obedience is about keeping good habits. We all have patterns of behavior. You need godly and righteous patterns, not sinful patterns. This is why it is good for you to have regular routines of prayer and Bible reading, regular routines of family time and marital time. When you have sins to overcome, you have to replace them with good things. You can't just stop the sin while leaving a void. You have to fill that time with righteous activities, or else you'll go right back to the vomit. You are a sinner. You know this as you have confessed it with the congregation this morning, and God forgives you. He gives you a fresh start. Your obligation is to live as someone who has been redeemed. And part of that is learning how to identify sinful patterns in your life. What are the sinful patterns in your life? It's easy to notice other people's sins, other people's patterns. It's easy to be critical of others. We see Pharaoh's pattern very clearly. But are you critical of yourself? Are you critical of yourself? That is what has to come first. Jesus says to remove the plank in your eye before removing the speck in your brother's eye. Work on yourself, because that is the only thing that you can control. You cannot control what other people do or how they behave, but you can control yourself by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives you self-control. That is one of the fruits of the Spirit that you bear as a Christian. So go forward in victory, living as the redeemed with godly habits. Retain hope and expectation that others are being genuine, but judge them by their fruits.